Tonight's scriptures remind us of the importance of love in the workplace. There are three scriptures. The first is from 1 Peter, then Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and then one very important scripture from the Gospel of Matthew that I'll ask you to read with me. Would you stand now for the hearing of the written word of God? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And then together in one voice, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You may be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. In particular, if you would, go ahead and get it out, even if you don't normally take notes, because I'm going to ask you to write some names down on here under each point, and so it'll already be handy, have it in your lap. There's a pen in the seat back of the chair in front of you. On the back side, there's a study guide. This is an opportunity for you to take 10 minutes a day and read the Bible on your own, and you're going to have a chance to read scriptures that relate specifically to today's message on faith in the workplace. So I think you'll be blessed as you have a chance to read what Jesus has to say about how we live out our faith in our daily lives. Today we continue in our series of sermons entitled I and Thou, Faith and the Power of Authentic Relationships. And in this series we're looking at how our relationships are meant to look. What is it that we're supposed to do in loving our neighbors? How are we supposed to live out that faith in our daily lives? And as a way of getting at that, we've been looking at Martin Buber's thesis published in 1923 entitled I and Thou. And this is just a lens, if you will, a way to help us think about what we're naturally wired to do versus what we are called to do by Jesus Christ. So in I and Thou, 1923, Buber, the Jewish philosopher, lays out this idea that all of us are wired in such a way that we live in one of two ways toward the outside world, towards the world around us, towards other people, even towards God. And you'll see on the video screen a chart that sort of helps us categorize this and put this into some kind of perspective. He says we're naturally wired to do things in an I-it sort of way. An I-it way is where I relate to everything else and everyone else around me, including God, as a monologue. That is, I like to do all the talking, and I don't really want to listen unless listening to you will somehow help me. And so we're primarily in a monologue in the I-it relationship, but in the I-thou relationship, we move into a dialogue. That is, I'm interested in what you have to say for the sake of just hearing what's on your heart and in your mind, and we have an authentic sharing together. In an I-it relationship, I want to know, what can you do for me? But in an I-thou relationship, I'm interested to know, what do I need to do for you? What is it that God is calling me to do to minister to you? In the I-it relationship, it's kind of a business transactional relationship. That is, I'm interested in just getting down to what I need to do in order to get the job done with you. What do we have to do as quickly as we can to get business done? In the I-thou relationship, I'm interested in an authentic relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be in a relationship with you. And finally, in the I-it relationship, it tends to be pretty self-centered, whereas the I-thou relationship tends to be other-centered. Now, Jesus captured the same idea. In fact, that's what I like about Buber, is he seems to put in terminology in a way that's helpful what Jesus was teaching 2,000 years before, and he was teaching what Moses taught 1,200 years before that. Jesus said, when he was asked, what are the most important commandments, Jesus? And you've memorized this. He said, the first and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second commandment is likened to the first. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And all the law and the prophets is captured in these two commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That idea is I-thou. It's moving from the I-it, I'm going to love myself, to the loving my neighbor as I love myself, the I-thou relationship. Now, this is a helpful way for us to look at almost every relationship, everything that we do. But today we're going to focus our attention on the workplace relationships. And we're going to ask, how do we live out the I-thou calling, the calling to love your neighbor as you love yourself, in the workplace? And how are we tempted to live in an I-it sort of relationship? Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this is very important for several reasons. The first reason is you're going to spend more time in the workplace than you spend anywhere else. If you are a full-time employee, on average in America, the average full-time employee works 46 hours a week. 38% of you work more than 50 hours a week. Now, by comparison, if we line up with what the Brits do, and there was a study done just a couple of years ago in the British family life to find out how many hours a week does the average family spend with their children and with their spouse, and what they found is families with children in the home, the average person spends 10 hours a week with their spouse and 10 hours a week with their children. So you're going to spend 46 to 50 hours a week in the workplace. You're going to spend 10 hours a week with your children and 10 hours a week with your spouse. Clearly, the primary place where you're devoting most of your time is in the workplace, and your relationships in the workplace matter. I'm going to suggest to you at the end of the sermon that there are two things that are most important to know about your workplace. The first is it is the primary vehicle for God's work in your life to sanctify you and make you who God wants you to be. So you're going to spend 46 to 50 hours a week at church. You're going to, or at work. I wish you did that at church. I'll spend that much time at church. You're going to spend 46 to 50 hours a week at work. You're going to spend an hour and a half a week in worship, and you're going to spend maybe a couple hours in your small group, and maybe a few hours a week in serving Christ in ministries through the church. That's going to be 7 hours compared to 46 to 50 hours. Clearly, God, if he's going to sanctify you, is going to happen in the workplace. So your workplace is important in changing you into the person God wants you to be, and your workplace is God's primary mission field for you. It's where you will live out your faith in the most clear way. Now, there are several relationships we're going to talk about this evening. First of all, we're going to talk about the relationship between the boss and the employee and the difference between the I, thou, and the I, it in those relationships. We're going to talk about the relationship between the customer and the business or the employee and the employee and the customer and how we live out I, thou versus I, it there. And then finally, we're going to look at our workplace relationships and what this looks like in the workplace. Let's begin, though, with the boss's relationship. How many of you in this room are actually managers or supervisors of other people? You have at least one other person that you supervise or manage. All right, probably a third of you in here. And actually, let me just ask this question. How many of you have children in the home and they report to you? Moms, primarily. All right. So I'm going to tell you, you're in management already. Now, your kids say, you are not the boss of me, but guess what? You are the boss of them. And so many of us in this room, more than we at first think, are involved in management. We are the boss. Now, when it comes to being the boss, it's important to recognize that that's a challenging place to be, and because we're naturally wired to focus on the I-it sort of relationship, we move into the role of boss or leader or supervisor, and we find it manifests itself even in that relationship. When we're primarily interested in ourselves, and we're interested in a monologue and not a dialogue, that power has a tendency to have an effect on us, and sometimes we're so focused on the end results that people become means to an end. People become its. And guess what? Nobody, no employee, likes to be considered an it. None of us. Now, there's a lot of talk in American management today about the struggle for people in the workplace feeling devalued, demoralized, feeling like its by their employers, by their bosses or supervisors. Last year during the summertime, there was a cover story on Fast Company magazine which asked this question. It captured the angst of a lot of American workers. It said, "Is your boss a psychopath?" There was actually a quiz you could take inside to evaluate, you know, to see if your boss could be actually diagnosed as a psychopath. And then if you go online, you can read, you know, people would write into Fast Company and would give their thoughts about their bosses. And I went online this week and was reading some of the responses, and there were a lot of American workers who tended to think their bosses were, in fact, psychopaths. Now, you know, all of us are probably borderline something, and so many of us in the workplace, even bosses, probably do struggle with this. And part of what Fast Company said is the lure of management, of leadership, of being in power for other people tends to draw out those characteristics in us. I was thinking of the movie that came out in 1980 that captured the angst of so many American workers, especially those who are in administrative support positions. It was starring Dolly Parton and Jane Fonda and Lily Tomlin. And the movie 9 to 5 captured this sense of frustration and probably the secret fantasies of many American workers. As you'll see in this scene with Lily Tomlin, where Lily is frustrated with her boss, and at the end she does something, we don't know if it was by accident or on purpose, but probably captured many American fantasies. We're not suggesting that giving your boss rat poison instead of sugar in their coffee is a good idea, but clearly that captured the angst of a lot of people. It was that was a hit movie and really re-released just last month. A lot of folks still look at it and say, you know, that's what it feels like in the workplace. And the aim, of course, is as bosses, managers, supervisors, whether it's of our children or of people in the workplace, that our workers, our employees, those who report to us feel something different from us. They experience something different. The Bible paints a very different picture of management. It has a lot of lessons about how to be a boss or a manager. And there's one interesting metaphor that it uses. In the Old Testament, it begins, and it's used for political leaders, for religious leaders, for civic leaders, even probably business leaders. And that's the idea of the leader as shepherd. Shepherd. Shepherding the flock. And those who are your workers are the flock that's entrusted to your care. When you get to the New Testament, you find this word is used frequently of people who are in leadership in the church, including this passage we have before us tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where we read these words, which I think apply not only to leaders within the church, but to leaders in the business world, if you listen carefully to its words. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That tells us that the people who work for you, they belong to God. They are God's children. Some of them are baptized, some of them don't yet know Christ, but they are God's flock, and they've been entrusted to your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, not with a grudge or with a chip on your shoulder or with a bad attitude, but instead because you're willing, as God wants you to be. You're joyful in serving, not greedy for money. Now he's talking about the motive behind our leadership. Don't lead because you're greedy for money, but eager to serve. This paints a picture of leadership. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, playing power plays with them, but instead you lead by being examples to the flock. This is what leadership looks like, as we lead by example. Now, of course, there are times where being a manager, a leader, or boss means laying down the law. It means sometimes saying, look, this is how you have to do it, and these are the expectations, and these are the objectives, and I'm expecting you to do this. And there are times where discipline is even required, and we hate to do that. Nobody likes to do that. But there are times, of course, where you have to say, listen, we got to fix this. We can't do this anymore, and it's hard. That's tough. But even then, you're leading by example. Even then, you're doing that in the hope of redeeming somebody and helping them be better and stronger in the future. And when there comes time for a termination, and sometimes that happens, you're doing that even then, looking at that person as a vow and saying, I love this person, and I want to help them align their gifts in just the right place. But not doing it from a sense of power or greed or control. But looking at these as God's flock under your care. You remember Jesus taught us about leadership at the Last Supper. Jesus did this. And John's Gospel says Jesus got down on his knees. He took a basin filled with water and a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And he said to them, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's right. And Lord means boss or master or ruler. You call me teacher and Lord, and that's right, because that's what I am. And now I'm showing you what that means. It means that I would sacrifice and lay down my life. It means that I would serve you. This is what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. It's what it looks like to God, as he's looking for people who are not interested in power, but interested in leadership and serving and leading by example. This is what God calls us to do. And long before Robert Greenleaf wrote his 1970 work on servant leadership, Jesus was calling us to this kind of leadership in the workplace. When people know that you see them as people, you value them, you love them, you're longing to help them be the best they can be, you invest yourself in them, not because what it's going to do for you, but for what it's going to do for them, things change in the workplace. But when they're treated as its, that's a recipe for failure. Well, that takes us then to the opposite relationship, and that's the relationship of the employee to the boss. And what's interesting is that many times we as employees look at our bosses as simply those who are going to do things for us, but we have no obligation to do anything for them. I mean, we've got to do our job and do it well, but beside that, we don't really feel any sense of obligation. We look at them, and they become an it for us. They provide our annual pay increase, and so we want to make sure we get a good pay increase. They're supposed to encourage us and do nice things for us and always make sure things work out the way we want them to work out. And when they don't, we get upset with them, and we begin to see our bosses as its. I have two bosses. I have a bishop, Bishop Scott Jones, who is my boss, and my district superintendent, J.C. Kelly. Then here at the church, another body of supervisory lay people, the staff parish committee. But I look at primarily at the bishop and the district superintendent, and I recognize that they are my bosses, and part of what I could do is just look at them as its and recognize, you know, they're responsible for my appointment, and they're going to make sure, you know, I want to make sure that they think I'm doing a good job. But somewhere along the way, I've got to look at these two folks and say, you know, they have needs, and they're real people. We talked about this when it came to children a couple of weeks ago, that it's natural for children to think that their parents are meant to serve them, but somewhere along the way, as you're maturing and growing up, you realize, God has called me to minister to my parents, too. And, you know, God has called you to love your boss as well. So you're meant to love your employees, and your employees are your neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbors, you love yourself. But guess what? Your boss is your neighbor, and you're meant to love your boss as you love yourself. That doesn't mean warm, fuzzy feelings. Sometimes you don't even like your boss. It means doing the loving thing towards them. It means caring for them. And a picture of this I have in my mind is from Exodus chapter 17. And I'll preface this by saying I have four direct reports here at Church of the Resurrection, and they are four wonderful people. They are committed to Christ and committed to the church. And you know what I sense from them is a great love and care. and not in the form of brown-nosing, hoping they're going to get a better pay increase this next year, but instead just looking to see, okay, Adam, you look tired today. How can we come alongside you and support you? Or you know, we're worried about how much time you've been putting in. How can we take something off your shoulders? And there are moments that I have just felt like God sent them at just the right time. And it is awesome to have people you see as partners in ministry who are standing by you. So Exodus chapter 17 is a very powerful story where Moses is leading the children of Israel. He is the boss, the big boss of the Israelites. And the Amalekites come out to wage battle against the Israelites. Now, Moses is a senior adult at this time. He's not going to take a sword out into the battlefield. Instead, God says, Moses, take the rod that I've given you, the staff, and I want you to stand up above the people, and I want you to hold it up like this. And as the people are watching you, as long as they see that staff up in the air, they know that God is with them, and they're going to have the ultimate victory in this battle. You hold up that staff above them, and things will go well in the battle. And so Moses stands on a hillside, and he holds up that staff before them, and the people wage battle, and they're fighting for victory, and they're beginning to win this battle, but Moses' arms get tired, and he can't hold up the staff anymore, and his arms begin to fall down, and as his arms start to fall down, the people begin to lose hope and courage. The staff is falling, and so what does that mean? And the Amalekites begin to get the upper hand, and so along come Aaron and Hur, and Aaron and Hur say, Moses, let us help you as you carry this staff of leadership. And they prop up his arms. Each of them hold up one of his arms. And the rod is raised up high again, and the people go on to victory. That's the picture I have of what employees are supposed to do if they're Christians looking at their boss. You don't have to always agree with your boss. But to have a chance to say, God has called me to come alongside this person. Not to do the wrong thing. They ask you to do something immoral or wrong, you need to be able to stand up and say, I just can't do that. It's not right. But to come alongside and love that person and recognize that they're in need of love as much as you're in need of love, and they are the thou and not the it. No boss wants to be someone else's it. Well, that takes us to a second kind of relationship, the relationship between the customer and the business or the employee. Now, you know, all of you who work for a living outside the home, you know that you have people who pay the bills for you. They make sure that your salary is paid. And you may be answering telephones, or you may be doing something behind the scenes. You may not be the frontline employee, the person doing the work or making the sales. But regardless, somehow, in the end, there's a customer who is going to be providing your salary. We recognize that here at the church. We look at you in an interesting way as parishioners. We don't look at you first as customers. We look at you as non-paid staff. We have about 14,000 non-paid staff at Church of the Resurrection. When we gather here on the weekends, this is staff meeting. And we're going to send you back out into the world to serve the kingdom of God. By virtue of your baptism, you were ordained for Christian service. You're meant to serve the Lord in the world, and we're trying to help you and equip you to do that. At the same time, we do see you sometimes as customers. We say, you know, you put the money in the offering plate, which provides for the mission and the ministry of this church, and we're trying to look for ways that we can support you and care for you. How do you look at your customers? Are they just a score, a notch on the belt? Are they just a certain amount of money that's going to come in to take care of your needs? Or do you see them as people? Do you see them as your neighbor, as the thou? I mean, there's a big difference between those two. How do you see them? I once had a pastor friend who said to me, you know, Adam, I love preaching. I love leading the church. I just love everything about being a pastor, except the people. It'd be a great job were it not for the people. I said, you know, that's kind of a problem, isn't it? Because we're in the people business. I told the whole conference room of pastors last week, or 2 weeks ago, I said, listen, we are in the people business. You are about caring for people. That's what it's all about. It's about relationships. And that's true in any line of work. So how do you look at the people that are paying the bills? How do you look at the customers? At Christmas time, I went to buy a car for our daughter, Rebecca. And she was turning 16 this spring, and I wanted to go ahead and get it as a Christmas birthday present so she could begin driving. And I wanted to get something that was high mileage, over 100,000 miles, because that was going to be in our price range. But I wanted something that had airbags and that was going to be safe and reliable for her. And so I began looking for cars, and it was a big secret. You know, we were going to show it, give it to her on Christmas morning. And just almost gave up. I was just flustered trying to find a car that would work for her that I thought was going to be safe. And I ended up going down Metcalf and stopping by some of the car dealerships. And I finally stopped in the car dealership that's owned by one of our members. And I saw him and a couple of the salespeople who go to our church. And I said, you know, I know you guys have late model cars and probably don't have anything like this. But do you have anything like even on the back of the lot that's, you know, with high miles that, you know, for a 16-year-old who's just starting to drive? And they said, actually, we do have several cars just for that purpose right here on our lot. And I said, really? Well, let's go look at them. And we went out there, and there was like a 1997 Lincoln Town car. And said, well, I don't think Beckett's going to enjoy driving that car. And we finally found a car that looked like it would work. And it was in really good shape and had 117,000 miles. And so I said, you know, do you think this would work for her? And you know what was fun? was watching these sales guys, and I felt that they really cared about my daughter. And that they did that not because I was the pastor of this church, but because that's how they just did business. That they understood that as people selling cars, they weren't just selling cars, they were helping families, and they were helping people. And they were solving problems, and they were thinking about 16-year-olds like they were their own 16-year-old. And in the end, they said, okay, well, we're going to run it through the shop. We've already checked it out, but we just want to check out a few more things. And they called me up, so, well, you know, we want to put a new battery in there, and we want to do this, and we think it'll be a great car for Rebecca. And, you know, it just was a joy to feel like somebody wasn't just trying to make a sale, but they actually cared about my daughter and her safety and cared about our family. And I mean, how many of you would like to do business with people like that? I mean, all of us. And so, you know, when you're an employee and the company does business like this, you find great joy in what you're doing. When the vision of the company isn't just to increase shareholder value, but instead is about ministering to people, whatever you're doing, selling insurance, teaching kids, picking up the trash in the neighborhood. If you're mowing yards, you know, how has that become a ministry? And how is it about helping people? And if you can find that and you begin to look at customers as people, as thous and not its, things begin to change in your business. And Jesus says something about that. He says it in Matthew 7:12, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen, the law and the prophets could be summarized in this way: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You learn that as the golden rule. Jesus said, that's how we live our lives. That's how we do business with people. Now, there's also the relationship between the customer and the business, and this gets a little trickier. Sometimes we, even as Christians, think that we really have no obligation towards the business, towards the person who's servicing us. We're paying them good money, so they should treat us right. And so we're in a restaurant, and our wait person is slow in getting our food out. And what do? Do we see the wait person who's struggling that day to keep up, and everything seems to be going wrong in their day? Do we see that person as a thou or as an it? Do we read them the riot act when they come out, leave them zero tip? They make $2 an hour, whatever it is they pay. How do you treat those people? Are they a thou or an it? Some time ago, I was at an event, and there was a man who's a leader in his church, not our church, but in another church. And you know, we were at this hotel function, a banquet, and we had to valet park our cars, and he presented his tag to get his car picked up. And when he did, the valet said, you know, I've got two or three before you. And he said, well, I'm really in a hurry. And he said, okay, well, I'll get to you in just a few minutes, but I really have a couple more cars I need to get first. And this fellow began to read him the riot act, called him names, and began to dress him down. You see, sometimes we, in Johnson County in particular, we like to get our own way. That was true when we were little, but sometimes as we continue to grow up and we're used to getting our own way and we kind of like it. And when somebody tells us no and doesn't do what we want, then all of a sudden we become angry, which I hope you recognize as a form of pride. And then when we get angry, we begin to mistreat those people. And they become an it instead of a thou. Do you know the valet was not an it? He was a thou. He was a person who's going to have to go home to his work that night or go home to his family that night. And this happens with businesses. You know, we buy something at Target or Walmart, and we get it home and we accidentally drop it and it breaks. What's the American way when that happens? The American way is you stick it back in the box, you go back to Walmart and say, hey, this was broken when I bought it. And, you know, I talked to a Walmart executive who was here this morning from Bentonville, Arkansas. He said, you know, we have a huge warehouse full of stuff that people returned that probably was not broken when they bought it. But this is how we do things, right? Because Walmart and Target are just an it. They're not a thou. Except for they are thous somewhere along the way. Or here's an example that strikes close to home, and then I'll stop talking about this. But the telemarketer who calls at supper time. How many people do you think grew up going, you know, I hope to be a telemarketer someday when I grow up? Probably not very many people. So those who are telemarketers are doing so for probably one of three reasons. They're doing it because they're in between jobs, they're doing it because they couldn't find another job at this time, or they're doing it because they really believe in their product and they want to help people. So there's one of three reasons. And you know, you get that person on the phone and it's supper time, and how do you treat them? Are they an it or a thou? Everybody in our church should have to be a telemarketer for at least 1 week in their life. I was for a week. When we started Church of the Resurrection in 1990, we did a telemarketing campaign here in the community. And for six nights in a row, I picked up the phone and called 150 people a night. Hi, my name's Adam Hamilton. I'm with the New United Methodist Church in Southern Johnson and Jackson County. We're calling a few of our neighbors to ask a couple of real quick questions. Would that be all right? Click. Those were the nice ones. You know, the other ones had to yell at you and say, take me off your mailing list, you know, or your phone list. I don't want to call like this again. Click. But then every once in a while, you know, two or three a night would say, I think I'd like more information about the church. And somehow that made it all worthwhile. So is that person on the other line an it or a thou? And is there a way that you can say, you know, I don't think I'm interested in your product, but thank you for calling anyway. I really appreciate that. Have a great night. I mean, how much longer does it take to say that, but to treat somebody as thou and not an it? So the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, even if your neighbor is the return desk at Walmart or Target. In your anger, do not sin, even if it's the telemarketer calling at supper time. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up according to their need. Be kind and compassionate to one another, be imitators of God, and live a life of love. That's what it means to love our neighbor when our neighbor is the business or the client that we're doing business with. Well, finally, we turn to wrap this up by looking at our relationship with our coworkers. And part of what we recognize is that the people we're working with in the workplace, we didn't get to choose them, sort of like family. You know, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your coworkers. But you spend far more time, maybe 10 times more, maybe 20 times more time with your coworkers than you do with your friends every week. So how do you get along with these people? And how do you see them? And there's all kinds of office politics that happen, you know, in almost every work environment, and people wanting to get ahead and sometimes mistreating each other and stabbing each other in the back and the water cooler conversations and all kinds of things that can happen because we're just human beings and we're all messed up. We all act out in funny ways. So how do you look at your coworkers? Are they its or are they thous? Do you understand that when you go to work, it is a primary mission field for you? This is an opportunity for you to love your neighbors, you love yourself. When Jesus was asked this question by a lawyer, he said, okay, Jesus, you say love your neighbors, you love yourself. Well, who's our neighbor? Do you remember how Jesus answered that? He told a story. He said there was an Israelite who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there were robbers, and they caught him, they beat him up, they stole everything he had, and they left him for dead on the side of the road. And then there was a Samaritan who came along. Now remember, in the first century, the Israelites disdained the Samaritans. They mistreated them. And the Samaritans in kind didn't care much for the Israelites. So these are two people who naturally don't like each other, like some of the people in your workplace. And Jesus said, the Samaritan came along and he saw the man on the side of the road and he bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. The Samaritan walked and the damaged or the wounded man rode on the donkey. He took him down to Jericho. He got him care, medical attention and care, provided for his food and his shelter needs. And he did this, why? Because he had warm, fuzzy feelings for the guy? Because he felt that God had called him to love his neighbor as he loved himself. There are people in your workplace who are going to need you to care for them, need you to love them, need you to express sacrifice for them. There are going to be people who are going to need words of encouragement and care. And when you do that, you begin to let your light shine before them. And they begin to see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, I want to wrap this up by recognizing that it can be irritating in the workplace. And I want to give you a way of thinking about the office irritations. But first, I want to share with you, this week we took a video camera around the Church of the Resurrection and just started interviewing our own staff and said, what really irritates you about the people you work with? And this is what they said.
I love my cubicle mates, except for when they eat my candy.
Forwards. Email forwards.
When you go in to make a copy and there's someone in there making, like, books, and you have to wait and wait and wait for the copy machine.
Who has time all day to sit around and send forwards by email?
We have some major brown nosers in our office.
Or if they leave just their junk in the kitchen, leave it on the counters, and don't pick up after themselves.
You know what else is annoying? When people are late and they don't respect punctuality. It's not that hard. Be on time. Everything and everyone should be on time.
If they jam the copy machine, that's good. They don't fix it.
We have a major temperature control issue. We are battling back and forth between who is hot, who is cold. Half the office is hot, half the office is cold.
I keep my sweater nearby because some of my coworkers keep the annex very cool. So I never complain about it, but
I hate that.
These were just the ones we could show you in church. I'm guessing you have these same problems. So I want to give you this way of thinking about the things that irritate you in life, in particular in the workplace. You know, when you become a Christian, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You receive the gift of salvation. You're justified, made right with God. And that's the beginning of your Christian life. It's not the end. And so what are you about as a Christian for the rest of your life? All of you, every one of you in this room who's a Christian, you have two primary focal points of your life. The first one is to live out the mission of Christ in the world with everyone that you meet, that you're seeking to do the things the gospel calls you to do, to be Christ's hands and his voice and to represent him and let your light shine before them. The second is to allow God to reform you into the person God wants you to be. We call that the process of sanctification or holiness, where God is taking you. And in the words of the scripture, you're being transformed from glory into glory. You are being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are becoming imitators of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being changed. You're producing the fruit of the Spirit. So all of this change is meant to be happening, and that's growing in the spiritual life so that today you're different than you were a year ago, and you'll be different 2 years from now. We're constantly growing in Christ. Well, God does that. God is the one who molds us and shapes us and changes us. Now, when we begin the Christian life, many of you, metaphorically, are like this stack of rocks here. You know, we start off and we look kind of rough around the edges, and there doesn't appear to be anything beautiful about us as we begin. But then you ask the question, well, how do you get these rocks to really become beautiful? And if you know anything about lapidary, which is the art of polishing stones, you know that what you do is you place them in a tumbler. And so you see the tumbler here. This is one for kids. You put the rocks inside the tumbler and you tumble them over and over and over again. But it's not enough just to tumble them. You know, you have to put a slurry in with the rocks. You put a mixture in. What you put in there is this muddy kind of pasty mixture of, well, what's grit? It's an abrasive substance. It's harder than the rocks themselves. And you mix that in there, and that abrasive slurry is stirred up, tumbled over and over and over again with the rocks, and it begins to polish off the rough edges. And it begins to smooth them out. And you put a different kind of grit in later and another kind of grit, and each step along the way, you're making those rocks more and more beautiful. And that requires, this is what the result is. In the end, this is what it looks like. Now, these are objects of beauty, but they started off looking not very attractive. And this is a picture or metaphor of what God wants to do in your life, that you begin the Christian life with potential, but that's all. And then God places you in his tumbler, and God is tumbling you. You're being rubbed up against abrasive things. Listen, irritating things. You're being rubbed up against the grit. Your coworkers are sometimes abrasive, sometimes irritating. They're the grit that God is using to transform you. And it's not only coworkers. You know, this is true with our kids, too. I've told my children this. God has called me to be an irritant to you. This is God's calling on my life, is to irritate you, to upset you, and to be abrasive to you. And in the end, God is going to use me to help you become the person God wants you to be. That's how it works. I realized recently, as I was in a bit of a conflict with one of my daughters, that God also uses them to be the grit for my life. You know, and the moments where my patience is stretched thin are the moments where God is pushing me to have more patience. And the times I want to pull my hair out and I'm really angry are those moments where God is saying, okay, let's see if you really get it yet about what love looks like. And so all of those people, your office, workplace, you're being tumbled every day. And that allows you to say, God, thank you. Bring it on. Bring me the irritating people. Let them have their way. Okay, I know that's kind of Pollyanna, but... But the idea is right, and that is every day we wake up and say, God, use me in this mission field and use the people I work with, the hard circumstances, the evaluations that are critical, and the times where people are not happy with my work, and use all of that, oh God, to stretch me and polish me and make me into the person you want me to be. God is sanctifying you in the workplace, if you allow. God's Spirit is at work there. Let God use this. Let God use you to sanctify other people. And finally, open yourself up that when you go to work, you're letting your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Your boss is your neighbor. Your employees are your neighbors. Your customers are your neighbors. The people you do business with are your neighbors. Your coworkers are your neighbors. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want you to do this right now. If you have that pen and paper, I want you to write. If you have a boss, somebody that you report to, does your evaluation, write their name right here under the first point. If you have employees that report to you or your children, write their names right here. Your direct reports, those people you analyze or you evaluate and you give direct supervision to, write their names there. And under I and thou coworkers, if you have an irritating coworker, somebody that you just find it's hard, they're extra grace required, you have to work at loving them, I want you to write their name down here. And as you write those names down, we're going to pray for those people right now that God will use us to minister to them, to bless them, and to encourage them. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to pause for just a moment, and I want you to pray for God to use you to bless your boss. Help us, O Lord, to see our bosses as thou's and not it. Help us to be like Aaron and Hur, who came alongside Moses and held up his arms. Help us to do that, not hoping to gain something for ourselves, but simply to serve. I want you to think of your employees now, those people who you have responsibility for that God has entrusted to your care, or if not employees, maybe you have children or someone else who's dependent upon you, and I'd like for you to pray right now for them. Pray for God's blessings in their lives and that God would use you to minister to them. Pray for them by name. Lord, help us be leaders who are shepherds, who are not greedy for gain for ourselves, but who look at those you've entrusted to us and see how can we help them? How can we strengthen them? How can we encourage them? How can we bless them? And, oh Lord, when we have to do difficult things, when it's time to administer discipline or time to do something that's hard, help us to love all the more at those moments. Help us, oh God, in this. I'd like for you to pray for those people that you find it difficult to get along with, maybe in the workplace, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody else who you know, but won't you pray that God would use that person to help you grow and become the person God wants you to be, and that you might have the strength and grace to love them. Pray for them by name now. Lord, we confess to you that there are many times we have failed to love our neighbors. We have treated others as its instead of thou's. In the way we've dealt with telemarketers or how we've dealt with people who are seeking to serve us in the workplace, we confess that we do not always remember the mission when we go to work every day. Forgive us, we pray. And we recognize we're not going to get it right and perfect all the time, even now. So help us each morning when we wake up to recognize we're going on a mission and entering your tumbler. Holy Spirit, be at work in our workplace and help us. Help us to live our lives the way you wish us to live them, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.